All right, let's go back to Exodus again. After the Lord sent the plague of the flies, you'll remember that Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to come to him. In fact, I'll ask you to look back into the 8th chapter and look at verse 25, chapter 8 of Exodus in verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Now, Moses' response to that was in verse 26, and Moses said, "It is not meet, it is not right to do what you suggest." Because you see, what Pharaoh wanted, it seems perhaps on the surface to be a generous proposal, a reasonable compromise. And Pharaoh says, "You can worship. You go ahead and offer your sacrifices, but you offer your sacrifice, you worship your God right alongside of us as we worship our gods." Now, they had gods of all sorts. Every plague that God sent was to show he was the authority and the God over all the false idols, the false deities of Egypt. And what Pharaoh is simply proposing is, "Now you worship over here and we'll worship over here. We'll kind of worship together. You worship your way and we'll worship our way. And we'll all get along on this." And Moses said, "No, we're not going to do that." He said, "It's not right to do so. Because you see, there can be no compromise between true religion and false religion. There can't be any getting along. Can light have fellowship with darkness? Can truth have fellowship with error? Can righteousness have fellowship with unrighteousness? Can life have fellowship with death?" No. The Lord's command to Israel amounted to this: "Come out from among them and be ye separate." And when Pharaoh proposes, "You just stay right here, you go ahead and worship God your way, and we'll worship God our way," it was kind of an effort toward being very ecumenical. Being very ecumenical. Let's all get along. And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do. It's not right. We can't do that. We're not going to compromise the gospel of God's grace with your false gospel of works. Can't be done." You see, there was no meeting place for Jehovah and his people in Egypt. Egypt represents the world, and Pharaoh represents Satan. And what the world wants the true believers to do is worship right alongside of us. Let's all get together. Let's be at peace with one another. After all, we all have the same goal, to go to heaven. So why won't you compromise just a little? Stay right here, Pharaoh says. Stay right here, and you go ahead and offer your sacrifices, and we'll offer our sacrifices, and we'll all get along just fine together. And Moses said, "No, we can't do that." And it's really what the religious world proposes to those who believe the truth today. Let's all get together. Let's have a national day of prayer. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you join us? Last Saturday, I stopped by the church to check on something, and out there where my sign is, where it says pastor, that's me, at my parking place, by the way. And out there on that sign, there was a green handmade sign inviting me to come and gather with a bunch of other religious people and preachers to help out the indigent of our community and to all pray together and all worship together with the common good of the city of Ashland being the goal. That's essentially what Pharaoh was proposing. Let's just all gather together. After all, there's more power in numbers. But we will say to that, like Moses said to this, it's not meet to do so. That's not right. Because there's just one truth. There's just one gospel. There's just one message of free and sovereign grace. If you don't believe the message of God's free and sovereign grace, of God's choice in salvation, of Christ's effectual redemption of His people at the cross, and of the sovereign saving work of the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe that, we can't get along. That's an impossibility. Because in order for us to get along with folks who believe in universal love and universal redemption and universal calling, in order for us to get along with them, it's not those people who must compromise, it's us. And this is what Pharaoh wanted. Just stay right here. And Moses said, no can do. We can't do that. And we won't do that. Remember what the Lord said to Moses back in chapter 3 and verse 8. And I'll remind you of it. You have to turn back there. But the Son of God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, the bush that burned and wasn't consumed, the Son of God said, I am come down to deliver. To deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. Not to leave you attached to Egypt. Not to leave you in bondage to Pharaoh, but to deliver, to save, to rescue. This cannot be a partial rescue. It cannot be a partial salvation, for a partial salvation is no salvation at all. This must be a full deliverance out from under the power and the cruelty and the bondage of Pharaoh. You see, a salvation or deliverance that would have left them in Egypt to worship alongside of the Egyptians could not possibly be honoring to God or a blessing to the children of Israel. Because there wouldn't be any deliverance. Bear in mind that the deliverance Jehovah would accomplish involved the overthrow of the kingdom of Pharaoh. You see, Jehovah's purpose in all of this was fourfold. Number one, to magnify His name. To show how great His name is. Exodus chapter 9 verse 16. I'll get to this more next week. Chapter 9 verse 16. This is a message Moses is to deliver to Pharaoh. The Lord said, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee, to manifest in thee my power. But if Israel is not delivered totally from Egyptian bondage, how would the power of God be manifested? It would actually show a weakness in the Lord. For He said He would deliver Israel, but if they're going to abide in Israel, going to abide in Egypt alongside the Egyptians, that's not a deliverance at all. It wouldn't be honoring to the power of God. The Lord is going to bring about a separation of the Israelites from Egypt. And they're going to go 3 days out into the wilderness to the other side of the Red Sea. And by the way, it's at the other side of the Red Sea that you first of all hear the children of Israel rejoicing in the salvation of God. You don't find them rejoicing in the salvation of God on the Egyptian side of the sea. There was nothing to be joyful of until the Passover lamb died and they went out of Egypt with a high hand, and then they crossed over the Red Sea through a passage that God himself made, and on the other side, that's when they sang the song of redemption, the song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15. The Lord says, I'll show in thee my power. And then he says, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth to magnify his name. But his name won't be magnified if his people remained in Egyptian bondage right alongside of the Egyptians. God's purpose then was to magnify his name. Secondly, God's purpose was to magnify his authority. By means of that Passover lamb. The Egyptians worshipped all kinds of beasts, we know that. Though some specific animals were used in their sacrifices. From what I studied and gathered, they used mainly three kinds of animals. They sacrificed swine. They sacrificed male oxen. And male calves. Those consisted of their sacrifices to their various gods. But the Lord would have Israel sacrifice not a swine and not a male oxen or a calf in order for redemption to be accomplished out from under Egyptian bondage, but a lamb, a male of the first year, without spot and without blemish. And upon the basis of the blood of the lamb poured out, that was sprinkled outside the doors, both sides of the doors and over top of the doorpost, on the basis of that blood, the firstborn of Israel was saved, delivered. In fact, only then did Pharaoh said, go ahead and get all the way out of my land. Back in chapter 8, we find him saying, stay here with us and worship alongside of us. But when God brings death to his home and death to every Egyptian family, from the wealthiest to the poorest, when God killed the firstborn of even the animals, there's a great cry that went forth through the Egyptian night. And Pharaoh said, get out of my land. God said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my people out of this land. And get them out he did. You see, the Egyptians would never sacrifice a lamb. But every lamb that died on the day of Passover, at the feast of Passover, every one of them pointed to Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. And learn this, whenever in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, when you read about the Lamb of God, and we read about the Lamb of God, we know in the Gospel of John, because John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. When you hear him preaching, behold the Lamb of God, when he says the Lamb, we must understand not only the meekness and the glory of Christ Jesus, but the death of the Son of God, because it was the death of the Lamb that secured the deliverance. And you know, the passage or the book in the New Testament that mentions Christ the Lamb more than any other book? Think about it. I'll give you 5 seconds to think about it. Which book in the New Testament speaks of Christ the Lamb more than any other book? And in this book, he's called Jesus 11 times. He's called Christ 7 times. But 22 times in the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's referred to as the Lamb. The Lamb. It's the Lamb men must stand before. And whenever you read the Lamb, you've got to remember he's the Lamb who was crucified, the Lamb slain for many for the salvation of their souls. And this is how God manifested his power. He redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage by means of the blood of the Passover Lamb. And I'm telling you, we're saved, we're delivered, we're rescued from sin, from Satan, and from the world. Not by an act of our wills, not by some work that we perform, but by the Lamb of God and his work of full, completed redemption. Jehovah's purpose in all this was fourfold. I said to magnify his name. Secondly, to magnify his power, manifest his power. Number three, to deliver his people. He's not going to leave them in Egypt. He's not going to leave them in bondage to Pharaoh. And children of God, hear me. The Lord is not going to leave us in this world. He's going to take us home to glory. And he's not going to leave us in bondage, in captivity, to that one Pharaoh pictured, even the devil. That can't be. He has snatched us away from that evil one. Satan, you see, holds all men captive at his will. He has staked a claim in our hearts by nature. Until the Lord of glory, Christ the Savior, comes in almighty power and drives the evil one out and stakes his claim in our hearts. He says, get out of here. This is mine. I bought this one. I paid his sin debt. Jehovah's purpose was to deliver his people. And then fourthly, not only the purpose of God was to magnify his name and manifest his power and deliver his people, but to demonstrate to the Egyptians that their gods were absolutely powerless to stand before the God of Israel, Jehovah. And all of the plagues were designed to show that the idols of men are powerless. You read over in Isaiah chapter 45, and Isaiah asks, it's really the Lord speaking through him, why do men pray to a God that can't save? That doesn't even make sense, does it? Why would you pray to a God that can't save? I say to the Arminians, I say to the free willers, I say to the works mongers of this world, I say to all of false religion, what is the use in you praying? Since you don't think God controls salvation, you think that salvation is under the control of men. Why don't you just beg men? Don't even bother to pray for them if God can't do anything. Why is it we pray to the Lord? Because he has his will and his way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does his will everywhere. And therefore we say, Lord, if it please you, if it's your will, save my child, save my parents, save my wife, save my husband, save my cousins, my nephews, my nieces. Oh, God, if it's your will, you'll have to do it, though. We pray to God because he's the only one that can do it. No use to pray to a God that can't save. How foolish is that? That just goes against common sense, doesn't it? Talk about what God can't do, and then people pray to him. If he can't do anything to you, you're just wasting your breath. But I'll tell you what, we pray to him. That's no waste of breath. We pray to the God who does save. He does rescue. He does deliver. Why, he goes into Egypt and, as it were, rolls up his mighty arm, and by his mighty hand, he rescues his people. No, they're not going to remain in Egypt. We're not going to worship beside the idols of the Egyptians. God says, I'm taking them out of here. They're going out. They're going out. You see, the Israel of God has got to be separated from Egypt. They must go 3 days' journey, cross the Red Sea, escape the land of Egypt altogether. There won't be a tabernacle erected in the land of Egypt. No. There's not going to be a temple to Jehovah built in Egypt. There's not going to be an altar in Egypt where sacrifices are presented to the Lord God of glory. That can't be. That's going to be in after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. That's when they'll praise the Lord. And I know you and I, we praise the Lord. We thank him while we're down here. But this is nothing to compare to the thanksgiving and the worship that's going to come forth from our hearts when we see him in glory. I was reading today from John Newton. We've talked about his letters. I was reading John Newton's letters today, Brandon. He and I were talking about Newton's letters this past Sunday night. And he said, God has given us a little grace. He's given us a little faith. He's given us so many things for which we're thankful for. But this is just like the down payment of what's in store for us in glory. An abundance of grace. And in heaven, no more need for faith. No more need for hope. Because everything will be reality to us in heaven when we see him face to face. Well, let me show you here in chapter 9 real quick. God had Moses warn Pharaoh of judgment to come. He keeps warning. He that being often reproved shall be cut off, and that without remedy, Solomon says in the Proverbs. Moses warns Pharaoh of judgment to come. Let all who have no Savior, who have no mediator, who know nothing of the goodness and the grace and the love of God in Christ Jesus, let all be warned. Unless God does something for you, unless you're brought to look to the Lamb of God for everlasting salvation, judgment's going to come to you. Heed the warnings of God. The warnings of God are real. They're real. We need a righteousness that we can't produce. That's just a fact. And you can work all you want to and do all you want to and get involved in religion. And you go to some of these churches, they'll have you busy doing something every single night. But here's who you need to deal with. You need to deal with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop playing church. Stop playing religion and get serious with God. There's salvation to be sought. There's peace to be found. There's a rest to be experienced. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. Flee to the Savior. Judgment's coming. Moses warned Pharaoh again. If you refuse to let them go, verse 2 of chapter 9, and you're going to hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle. He's ready to snatch their lives away. And I'm telling you what, the hand of the Lord is upon all those who despise His name. And He can snatch your breath away immediately. But that won't fear, that won't put fear in anybody's heart. The warning of judgment, all of itself, won't cause anybody to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sight that the Spirit of God has to give you of the blessed Savior dying for your sins. That's what will break your heart. That's the only thing that will break your heart. It's not admitting, well, I stole a watermelon or I told a lie. But my sins nailed Christ Jesus to the cross. That's what it took to save my poor worthless soul. And that'll break your heart if the Spirit of God ever shows it to you. And that's when you'll run to Christ. And you'll realize you're unholy, but a holy God will receive you and accept you upon the basis of the blood of Christ poured out. That's the only way He'll receive you. And consider this, while the hand of the Lord was raised in destruction upon the cattle of Egypt, it was raised in protection for the cattle of Israel. Must have been an amazing thing to see. Here's all these cattle. Like I said, some of them in the barns. But here's the cattle that's got Pharaoh's stamp on them. Brand, Pharaoh's brand. Probably a big old P. Branded on them cattle. I bet you that's prime beef there. And then the rest, Israelites, they probably didn't have a brand on theirs. They didn't need a brand on theirs. Pharaoh had his brand on his. And God miraculously smote every cow that belonged to Pharaoh that was in Goshen and every cow that was outside the stall or outside the barn throughout the land of Egypt, of all the Egyptians. And the cows of Israel, they're still munching grass, Joe, just grazing away. And maybe they cast a little look over and saw other cows dropping dead. Okay, I'll just go back to eating. Don't tell me God isn't sovereign and powerful. And He protected the cattle of Israel. But let me give you something. In the last place, let me give you something to take home with you. For the people of God now. If God protected all the cattle, all the cows of Israel, how much more does He protect His people? How much more? How many cows do you think you're worth? You're worth more than the cows on 1,000 hills to the Lord. And if he watches over the cows of Israel, how much more does he surround and protect by his infinite power and grace all of his people? I tell you, nothing can harm you. Your soul is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they may kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Because the hand of God that is raised up in anger and in judgment against the enemies of God's people is raised up in grace and in mercy and in protection to all of his people. You're surrounded by the power of the Lord. Isn't that a pleasant thought to go home with? You're worth a whole lot more than a lot of cows, Bill. Oh, yeah. I tell you, so valuable to the Lord. All of his people so valuable to the Lord by his grace. He purchased our pardon. And he saves us with an everlasting salvation. Well, let's sing a closing song.